Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of God. You may be seated. Be perfect. Growing up as a conscientious kid, this was not the message I needed to hear. Like Pastor Icky described a few weeks ago, I was the one who would have dreams at night of the second coming. And I would see Jesus coming, and I would see the people going up, and I would be jumping. Am I going to go up? And I'm going to go up. So I don't know where this idea came from, because my mom and my grandparents very much taught me the love of God, the love of Jesus, and that I would be saved. That was the home that I grew up in. But growing up, there was also this idea around that there would be a time where I would have to be perfect, otherwise I wouldn't be saved. There would be this time when Jesus would leave the most holy place, and he would have to travel down to this earth, and we weren't quite sure how long that would take, but during that time, I would be without a mediator, as it were, and I would have to, on my own, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, without any help, I would have to be perfect so that I could prove to the universe that human beings were safe to save. Anybody heard that before? And I was in fear that I would not be able to be perfect, and therefore I would not be saved. I got the message that I needed to be perfect, but without any of the context of this verse. I thought being perfect meant being flawless. The Greek word here, perfect, is telelo. It means to be complete, mature, or to reach the end of development, or to reach one's full potential. What is the potential here? What is the context, friends? To love like your heavenly Father, Jesus said, to send rain on the good and the not so good, to care for not only the loyal ones or the cooperative ones, but all the people. We are called to love even the people who have set up themselves against us. Why? Because Jesus said, that's what your heavenly Father does. This command to be perfect or all-inclusive in our love is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. For the last few weeks, we've been in the Gospel according to Matthew, and we've learned that in this time, this Gospel was written to Greek-speaking Jewish Christians who have been dispersed all over after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. They're wondering if Jesus really is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and if he's really worth following with the persecution that they're going through. We saw, thank you, Pastor Icky, that Jesus comes saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, or in other words, turn around and find that God is right here with us and we're God's children. We found out in the calling of the disciples that whatever our occupation, we're called to be part of a bigger story. And now, we're going to spend a little time with this sermon, with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he describes how to live in God's upside-down kingdom. Dr. Glenn Stassen has identified a pattern in this sermon. You may have noticed it already. Several times in this sermon, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Stassen has seen this pattern 14 times in the sermon, not always with those words, but 14 times there's this sequence in this sermon. First, number one, Jesus references traditional righteousness. He says, "You have heard it said," or something to that effect. Traditional righteousness from Jewish tradition. And then Jesus mentions a vicious cycle, and usually it's beginning with, but, for, lest, therefore. And how the traditional righteousness gets it wrong. It doesn't lead to life within the kingdom. It doesn't lead to becoming more like our Heavenly Father. And then Jesus offers what he calls a transforming initiative, where the main verb is a positive command calling for a kingdom practice. So I'm going to give you a couple examples of this in the Sermon on the Mount. There are 14 of them. Here's a couple examples. "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's an example of that traditional righteousness. It doesn't actually say in the text, hate your enemy, but that's the assumption. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Traditional righteousness. Next is the vicious cycle. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" In other words, if you follow this traditional righteousness, your life is going to look no more like God than anybody else. Love the people who love you back. Don't love the ones who don't. And then Jesus invites the transforming initiative, the command. And it is our verse for today. The next slide. "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, be complete, be mature, be like who God is in how God treats people. Here's another example from the sermon. "So whenever you give alms," that is the traditional righteousness, "you should give to people in need." Every religion teaches this. Give to people in need. Okay, so Jesus is making the assumption, traditional righteousness. So whenever you give alms, but next is the vicious cycle. What happens? When we give, we want to be recognized for it. We want to get the honor for it. "Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward." So what is the transforming initiative that Jesus invites us into? Next. "But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So, we're not going to read the whole Sermon on the Mount today. I was thinking to myself, I should time how long Jesus' Sermon on the Mount turns out to be. We're not going to read the whole thing right now. But here are the transforming initiatives that Stassen identifies in the Sermon on the Mount, his 14 transforming initiatives. Go be reconciled. Remove temptation. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Turn the other cheek, go the second mile, give to the borrower. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Give, pray, and fast in secret. Seek first the kingdom of God. First, take the log out of your own eye. And finally, trust your Father, not dogs or pigs. Strange saying here for Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And Stassen identifies the dogs and the pigs in this passage as a symbol of the Roman Empire. Don't trust Rome. Trust me. Transforming initiatives. So Eleanor and Eric are doing jiu-jitsu right now. Super fun. And at the beginning of each class, they repeat after the professor. And this is what they say. "As a Gracie Barra team member," then they say that. We didn't practice this ahead of time. "And jiu-jitsu student, I seek to develop..." strength in the body, knowledge in the mind, and a non-quitting attitude. That's how they say it at jiu-jitsu. So I was thinking to myself, what would our call and response be as followers of Jesus? What would it be? Would he say, as a La Sierra church member and disciple of Jesus, I seek to develop. What would it be? Based on this sermon, would it be, I'm going to try something out with you. Would it be love for my enemies? A life of integrity? And seeking God's kingdom first. What are you seeking to develop as a follower of Jesus? I like the way the Message paraphrase puts Matthew 5, verse 48. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. Does that have a different feel to you than be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Grow up, be complete, be mature, develop to your potential, be who I created you to be. But the truth is, growing up is tough. My kids sometimes pretend that they're babies. Why do we like to be babies? Why do we want to go back to that? Well, you don't have to do anything. Someone else changes you, feeds you, plays with you, puts you to bed. Life is simple. Who can blame them for wanting to go back? And we can have that feeling of not wanting to grow up, whatever stage that we're at. Pastor Devo shared this picture with me from Winnie the Pooh. When I was one, I had just begun. When I was two, I was nearly new. When I was three, I was hardly me. When I was four, I was not much more. When I was five, I was just alive. But now I am six, as clever as ever. So I think I'll be six now forever and ever. We get to that stage and we just want to stay comfortable. Remember Peter Pan from Never Never Land? Never grow up. Go on, go back and grow up. But I'm warning you, once you're grown up, you can never come back. Or perhaps you remember this jingle. I don't want to grow up. I'm a... Some of you watch TV. They were singing that song since 1982. Of course, there are wonderful aspects of childhood. In Jesus himself, in Matthew 18, verse 4, Jesus himself says, whoever becomes humble like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, there's aspects of who we are as children that we should hold on to and keep with us. But what does it look like to keep the best aspects of being a child while still adulting spiritually? What does it mean to adult? In 2015, the American Dialect Society nominating the verb adult as the year's most creative construction. Millennials turned doing your own taxes, buying your first lawnmower, or staying home on the weekend to get things done into adulting. In the 2024 Life Happens survey, Adulthood Across Generations, 2000 Gen Z, Millennials, Gen Xers, and Baby Boomers were asked to define adulting. Here's what they said. Paying your own bills, 56% thought that was the top thing for adulting. Being financially independent, 45%. Putting responsibilities over fun, 38%. Did we already say that it's hard to grow up? Life events. When did you feel like an adult? 46% in the survey said they most felt like an adult when they moved out of their parents' house. 28% said it was when they got a job within their career choice or within their field. Adulting is hard. Leaving home can be disorienting, and this is true spiritually too, growing spiritually. There are several different models for the stages that we go through in our spiritual life, in faith development. Our own Dr. Bailey Gillespie from Lasier University identified 7 stages of faith development. Dr. James Fowler had 6 stages. Scott Peck simplified his into 4 stages. And we could have gone through all these different models, but I want to just point out to you, as I was looking at all of them this week, that there are 3 similarities I see in these models. Number 1, moving from one faith stage to the next is disruptive and involves a crisis or a new challenge. It's not easy to grow. It kind of hurts sometimes to grow. Number 2, sometimes it feels like you're moving backwards, like deconstructing your faith before moving forwards. In several of these movements, the people on an earlier stage might look at the ones that are on a later stage and think that they've actually lost their faith. It can be painful, and sometimes you feel like you're moving backwards before you're moving forwards. It's kind of like strength training, going to the gym. Ever had this experience where you go and you did a new routine, you did a new workout, and the next day you cannot walk? Yeah. It's hard, it's painful, and it feels like you're hurting your body. It feels like you're making it worse. But guess what? The next time you do that very same thing that you just did, even if it's just the next week, you hardly feel it at all the next day. Sometimes it feels like you're moving backwards, like you're deconstructing before you move forwards in your faith journey. Finally, I've noticed that the description of the last stage of faith development in each of these models sounds an awful lot like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here's a few examples. James Fowler calls his last stage universalizing faith. It's the embodiment of unconditional love and radical compassion. His examples include Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King Jr. Scott Peck calls his last stage mystical or communion. It's characterized by universal love and compassion expressed through service and community. In his book, The Experience of Faith, our own Lasier professor, Dr. Bailey Gillespie, who has passed away, calls it resolute faith, where one remembers God's actions now and begins to make sense and find hope. He calls spiritual maturity the ability to be loving and generative. So right now I want you to think with me for a moment. You might have a strength training program. You might go to the gym. But what does a spiritual training program look like for you? Maybe it's helpful for you to think about moments in your life where you've grown in faith, hope, and love, and do more of that. Maybe for you, your spiritual training program includes journaling, or going out to nature, or committing to a Bible reading plan. We are wrestling and struggling through the Old Testament, friends. And if any of you want to join us, it's not too late. You will have skipped the first 5 books. We'll be starting Joshua in 1 week. You can go to the church website under events, and you can sign up and join us. It's been beautiful, and it has been hard, but we are growing. Maybe it means joining an adult Sabbath school class. We have so many excellent classes every Sabbath morning where you wrestle, and you develop and grow, and you're challenged. Maybe it means becoming part of a ministry team and volunteering, and there's nothing that will strengthen and challenge your faith and trust more than being a volunteer. Perhaps it's signing up for recurring giving. Now, I hate to talk about finances, but guess what? It has a whole big section in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe that's your act of spiritual strength training. Maybe it's thinking of an enemy or a persecutor. Can you think of one? Someone that's been really difficult this week? And choosing to pray for them. Maybe just for 1 minute each day at a certain time. I want to invite you to ask God to be your personal spiritual trainer, designing a fitness program that will be what you need in this season. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus says. Grow, mature, become more like me. What if we saw Jesus' command as both a gift and a goal? Both a gift and a goal. If being spiritually mature is only a goal, guess what? We should all give up right now. Like I said at the beginning, I already have enough perfectionism in me that it's paralyzing at times. In Voltaire's poem from 1770, he quotes a wise Italian as saying, "The best is the enemy of the good." And in trying to help me work up the courage for a final paper, Dr. Fritz Guy, he's since passed away, but he was an elder at this church for years and years and taught theology here at La Salle University. I was one of his students. And I was struggling with a paper. He had red marks all over it, and I wasn't sure what to do next, and revisions, and whatever. And I was standing there with him. I think I was close to tears. And he looked at me, and he said, "If something is worth doing, it's worth doing poorly." And I said, "Thank you, Dr. Guy. I will keep that with me." Friends, if spirituality, if being perfect, if growing more like Jesus is only a goal, we might as well give up right now. But ironically, if spiritual maturity is only a gift, we might be tempted to just stay right here where we are, very comfortable, getting spoon-fed and changed and taken to play. Before starting his earthly ministry at his baptism, Jesus heard these words, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We have to know this. Before we can see spiritual maturity as a goal, we have to know that it's a gift. We have to know that we're right with God right now, not because of anything we've done, but because God came to us. We are right with God right now. This spiritual maturity, being perfect here in this passage, it's not about us getting into heaven, it's about heaven getting into us, amen? From his baptism, Jesus didn't head back home to his carpenter shop saying, "Great, God is well pleased with me. I'm going to do carpentry for the rest of my life." No, he faced the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. He spent 3.5 years teaching difficult people, and then he went to the cross. And what motivated him? It was the love of the Father. In Gillespie's words, the experience of God in faith may be a resolute acceptance of God's grace as the motivator of religious growth. This is not about me getting into heaven, it's about heaven getting into me. When we see this command of Jesus to have the kind of love that our Heavenly Father has as both a gift and a goal, then we can learn to take baby steps. The experience of watching a child take their first steps is delightful. Is it not? I'm going to show you a little bit from our house. This is Eleanor. She thought she lost me for a minute.
Can you walk? Can you walk? Gideon, stay over here. Hi, there we go.
That was at Pine Springs Ranch. And here's Eric. He just learned how to walk very recently.
Okay, walk!
Yeah, this is all part of my routine. Got to get the hat on and off. Got to get a little pivot. Yeah.
Now, Desmond had some additional challenges when he was learning how to stand up. Sometimes you have a sibling that wants to make it even harder for you. Here's the next one.
Oh, no, okay. Gentle. Oh, okay.
Do you have one of those people in your life? You're trying to walk like Jesus. You're trying to love, and then this person just keeps challenging your growth. But Desmond did learn to walk, and he learned to work here at church. Go ahead and show that one.
Here, can you walk? There you go. Yes, you can do it.
Desmond was actually doing the things too.
You could do it. You could do it. There you go. Yay, good job.
This is not for babies.
Can you imagine our Heavenly Father saying, oh, watch, watch, they're walking. Oh my goodness, look, that person that's so annoying at their job, they smiled at them. Let's capture that moment. They're doing it. Or, oh, look, they're on the freeway and someone just really, really made their life difficult. And they didn't do anything about it. They just stared straight ahead. They're learning how to walk. Oh, look. They're going into their closet. No one knows they're there. But they're talking to me. Just them and me. They're learning how to walk. God is excited. When we learn how to walk in love as God walks in love.